Amen. Acts chapter 6 in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Would you pray that God would just have his way and talk to us here tonight? Thank you, Lord. What a blessing to be here in your presence. We pray that you'd have your way. I pray that you'd help our hearts to be open for what you would want to do. Change us, Lord. Make us what you want us to be. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to set the tone for this year in this spiritual emphasis month, God. I pray that you'd move upon our hearts, God. Direct us and guide us. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated. We've been looking at four tables representing four principles, four areas that we all need in life to become mature Christians. And I believe that these four areas are matching exactly where we are as a church here in 2018 and where God is leading us to go throughout this year. In our first lesson, we looked at the table of love. Of course, God is love, and God loves us. John 15:13 tells us, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." Thank God for his love. And we today are called to love like Jesus loved us. In John 13:34, we read his commandment to us. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We definitely have a long ways to go to match the love of Jesus Christ. However, we are working on that this year, and so we're asking God to help us take our attention off of ourselves and to look at others and how we can love others and how we can show the love of Jesus Christ to others. The first table was love. The second table that we looked at last week was the grow table. If you've missed these lessons, they're available on our website, harvestm.com. And the second table, though, was the grow table, growing in faith. In that lesson, we saw how growth and discipleship, it happens largely in groups, because we grow from connections. And Jesus explained this in John chapter 15, verse 5. He said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So we have to be connected to him as a branch is to the vine in order for us to grow. And also, we as the church, we are the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Jesus is the head. And the church, we are the members of his body. And so, if we're going to grow as a body, we've got to be connected to him, and we've got to be connected to one another. From the very first day of the New Testament church, there was not a building that was large enough to hold them. And so, you can study how they would gather outdoors on Solomon's porch on the first day of the week, and they would worship together. But during the week, throughout the week, they would go from house to house. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it tells us, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." So the first church, they did life together. They weren't all in this by themselves, but they were connected to one another. And it was not just one day a week that they would gather together and worship together and attend a church service, but they met different times throughout the week. They ate together. They fellowshipped. They talked about the things of God. They grew together. And so this year at Harvest, we are going to focus on this more than we have been. In February, we are starting a 13-week semester of small group meetings. A 13-week semester of possibly 7 to 10 or more small groups that will meet each week. And there will be a few groups that are organized by the church and offered as an invitation-only basis for discipleship purposes and some special things we're wanting to do. But then there will be other groups that are organized for various special interests. And so they'll be led by leaders within the church. And Brother Medling is going to be our small groups coordinator. And we are now working to establish these groups that we're going to offer this first time around. So in the next week or so, we'll be providing this list of small groups. And you may sign up for whichever small group you're interested in for this semester of 13 weeks. And so, as I mentioned last week, some of you are probably asking, you know, do I really have to do this? I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I don't really like people. Or, you know, there's a lot of reasons. But I believe that making room for this growth factor in our life, iron sharpeneth iron, and this grow table represented by small groups, I believe it's going to open us up to some valuable fellowship, and I believe it's going to genuinely change our lives for the better. So you're not committing to the rest of your life, but for 13 weeks, we're going to be meeting together, and this will be at various times throughout the week. So I've asked all of our leaders to commit to being part of this process, and you'll be hearing more details in the next week. But I want us to make a commitment to developing relationships over this 13 weeks, and let's be willing to let, like I said, iron sharpeneth iron, and to grow in faith. Praise the Lord. And on to our lesson tonight. There are two types of people. These were the words of Albert Schweitzer, the humanitarian, the philosopher, and the physician who is well known for establishing the Albert Schweitzer Hospital in West Central Africa. The story behind these words is quite interesting. Marion Hill was born in a royal palace in Hungary with all the privileges that includes. Her first spoon was literally made of gold. As a child, she was only sent to the best of schools, and in her young adult life, she married a medical doctor named Otto Perminger. Marion went on to become an actress. Her husband's medical career was later abandoned, and he became a famous movie director. Marion lived a very visible public life, and her beauty and her personality made her a world-renowned hostess. She carried on a number of high-profile affairs, and her autobiography, interestingly enough, was titled, "All I Want Is Everything." All I want is everything. And it seemed like everything was indeed hers. For a while, anyway. But the enemy is a great thief, and so soon alcohol and drugs had emptied her of everything and had brought her to her knees. She attempted suicide on three different occasions. Otto, her husband, divorced her, and she returned to Vienna, Austria. While there, she met Dr. Albert Schweitzer, who was home from his hospital work in Africa. He told her of his work. He told her of the challenges they faced there and how they were trying to shine a light in that difficult environment. When it came time for Dr. Schweitzer to return to Africa, Marion asked if she could join him. And to everyone's surprise, he granted her request. Marion Mills, the princess, born in a palace. She went to work in that village in Africa. She spent the rest of her life in the high calling of emptying bedpans and tearing sheets to make bandages and cleaning up around the clinic. After her death in 1972, Time magazine cited a quote from Marion, Albert Schweitzer says there are two kinds of people. There are the helpers and the non-helpers. And she said, I thank God that he allowed me to become a helper. And in helping, I found everything. If you're looking for everything tonight, may I refer you not to Hollywood and the celebrities of our society, not to Wall Street and to corporate America, but if you're truly looking for everything, the apostles said, serve tables. And today we want to direct your attention to the serve table. This is the third table we'll be looking at, the serve table. The first church was growing. God was adding to the church those who would be saved. And as the church grew, the ministry of the church grew. More people were being introduced to the gospel, and that meant more needs were being met by the new church. Apparently, the practice of providing meals for widows in need was the practice of the first church, and for a while, things seemed to be working well. It wasn't too much for the apostles and the church leaders to handle, but then over time, the practice demanded too much time, and it was too much effort for them to handle. 12 apostles called the church together and they said, you know, things are not working. It's hard to minister on this scale. And their attention was being diverted away from the ministry that God had called them to. And so they directed the church to look out for seven mature men to oversee this ministry. And as a result, the church began to multiply. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 tells us, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So God's blessing was upon this effort. What was the job description of these seven men in the book of Acts? It was relatively simple. Acts chapter 6 verse 2 says that they were to serve tables. They were to serve tables. And how appropriate, because God's word, it calls us to be servants. Throughout the Bible, there are great men and women of God who were servants of God. You look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all called servants of God. Moses was the servant of God. Joshua and Caleb, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Mary and Anna and James and Paul and Peter and Jude and John and on, some of the most outstanding people in the Word of God were servants of God. And so God's calling is upon each and every one of us to be His servants. How interesting it is that the greater the master, the more glory that shines on the servant. Think about with me today. The greater the master is, the more glory that is reflected and shines upon the servant. And so we've been given the privilege of being called the servants of God. And we've been given so much honor to serve Him in the work that He's called us to do. And I hope it's the desire of every person here in this place to hear those words so gloriously described in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. Each of us has a ministry. Each of us has an area of service, a place at the serve table. Some ministries may be given double honor, but all service to the Lord is an honor. It truly is an honor. Even small things like giving a cup of cold water. Even small things like walking the second mile. Or sharing your coat. These are all part of the high calling of a servant of God. Let's look for a moment at the greatest servant of all. Isaac spoke of the coming Messiah as God's choicest servant. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I want to tell you, our Lord was the greatest servant of all. Consider when Jesus went to Samaria. He had traveled all morning. He was probably weary and hungry, and now it was noontime. And so John tells us that the disciples, they were so hungry, and they go into the nearby village to find something to eat. But Jesus sat by Jacob's well. You see, he had an appointment that the disciples didn't know about. And she came with an empty water pot at noon. An unusual time to come to the well. Women normally came in the morning or in the evening, not at noon. We later learned that she was quite well known in the village, and not in a good way. A long list of broken relationships had reduced her to being the town's most talked about woman. And so noon was probably her chance to escape the prying eyes and the vicious tongues of the people. When she came to the well, she realized she was not alone. But here was this man. He was actually kind of a strange man, and he had kind eyes, but he really, when he spoke to her, it's like he knew her, and they talked, and they talked of theology, and they talked about the outpouring of the Spirit, and they talked about her past, and at the end of their talk, he reveals that he's the Messiah, and she races away to tell everybody in the village. If you'll notice from this story recorded in John chapter 4, just a few moments before, when the disciples had left Jesus, it says he was weary. But when they returned, he was uplifted. He was encouraged. They tried to give him food, but he said, no, the true food is to do God's will. I want to tell you, there is a blessing, there is a strength, there is a fulfillment that only comes from us serving others. So Jesus Christ was the greatest servant of all. It was he who lifted up the woman caught in adultery. It was he who washed the apostles' feet and told them to go do the same. It was he who saw the disciples struggling in a ship at sea, and so he went to them on the water. It was Jesus who looked up through the dust to the rooftop being torn away and saw four men lowering their sick friend into the room for healing. He was the one who was obedient to death. Cross. His life is a great example. He is the greatest example of a servant that there's ever been. And tonight he is calling each and every one of us to that same table, to be a servant, to be like him, to be like Paul, and to be like Peter, to be like James, to each of us to serve him, to be able to proclaim that we are the servants of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, there's no higher calling. There's no greater goal. There's nothing more honorable than to be the servant of God. Remember Albert Schweitzer's words? If we could modify that just a bit. There are only two types of people in this world: those who serve sin and those who serve God. Those who serve sin and those who serve God. May we only be found in that second group, to always serve the Lord and to never serve sin. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. There's a story in Matthew chapter 20 that it really shows how the servanthood of Jesus Christ just totally disrupted the way that our world thinks. Reading in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the ten other disciples heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So here in this scripture, they had a little power play going on among the disciples, and it didn't really turn out so well for them. And then the other disciples get upset and get a little jealous. And does that sound like anybody's job or anybody's family, or God forbid, it sounds like anybody's youth group or anybody's church or anybody's music team? Help us, Lord. People so concerned about who's going to get the most glory, and who's going to have the most recognition, who's going to have the most spotlight. Reading on in verse 25, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus told them, "I know that the Gentiles are all about those who are the strongest and who has the most power and who can rise to the top and dominate everybody else with their strength." But then he says, "It shall not be so among you. But if you want to be great, you need to learn to be a servant." And then he makes that statement where we find the greatest example of service that the world has ever known. "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Praise the Lord. Young man, tonight I want you to hear me. I want you to hear this pastor tonight. I know this world tells you that you've got to be big and you've got to be bad and you've got to be tough. And if you want to be somebody, you've got to push others down so that you can be lifted up higher. But that's not what Jesus said. Young lady, I want you to hear your pastor tonight. I know that this world will tell you that, you know, you've got to show your independence and you've got to be a strong woman. And don't you ever let the world take advantage of you. But Jesus called you to be a servant. My brother, tonight, I know this world tells you that you've got to be tough and you can never show emotion and you've always got to be in charge and never let anyone get the upper hand in your life. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus is looking for real men who are willing to be a servant. My dear sister, tonight, I know this world has a lot of ideas about women and what they should be and how they should act and how they should dress and all of that, but God is looking for some godly ladies who will strive to the highest calling of being a servant in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, God's calling someone to a higher calling than the way that this world lives. He wants us to reject the ideas of this world in order to live according to the Word of God and by its principles and by His calling. I just wonder tonight, is anybody tired of hearing what the world says we ought to do? I'm tired of the world telling me how to live and how to be a success and how to rise above. Come on, is there anybody here that you don't want to know how the world wants you to act, but you're trying to follow the world has gotten me in enough trouble. I'm looking for another way. I'm looking for a better way. I'm looking for a higher calling. I'm looking for a way of truth. Hallelujah. I'm looking for another way, another lifestyle, a better path. I want to leave this world behind, and I'm looking to follow Jesus. Is anybody here, you're ready to follow Jesus? You've got enough trouble following this world and its ideas, but Lord, I need to follow you. I've got to be a servant in the kingdom of God. I need you to work on me, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, this world will give you a mixed up way of thinking, a mixed up way of looking at life. But Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. But he who wants to be chiefest must be a servant. Help us, Lord. That's the battle. That's the war that we're all facing inside. The world's way of handling things is you be sure you come out on top every single time. You sure, be sure that you win. But Jesus talked about a different way. He talked about finding an opportunity to serve someone even in the midst of disagreement. Even in the midst of controversy. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeated a certain phrase 6 times. He said, you have heard that it was said. And he would tell them what it was. And then he would say, but I say unto you. In other words, the world says, but listen to what I would say to you. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 39 and through 41, we read, but I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. What? That's not what we're taught. You hit me on the right, I'm going to hit you on the right and on the left. And I'm going to kick you at the same time. That's what we're taught by the world. Verse 40, it says, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. This is not the way the world thinks. The world says, but Jesus says, even in trouble, even in controversy, if we can take on the role of a servant, we will be worthy of God's calling in our life. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If God lets the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, if God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, and that's how we should treat people, our friends and our enemies, even when we're mistreated. That's the Lord's method of handling conflict, is to step in the role of a servant, to become a servant to the person who is attacking us, to pray for them, to love them. That is not an easy thing to do, but it's what God's calling us to do. That's the war that rages within us, somewhere back in our fallen nature, that sinful nature that we're all born with, somewhere back there in that part of our brain is some kind of switch, and it's set to me, myself, and mine. We take care of ourselves, and we watch out for number one. But Jesus is calling us to that place where we say, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Hallelujah. How do we know if we're winning this war within us? How do we know if we're choosing servanthood over selfishness? God gives us a simple question that we can ask ourselves. Here's the question. Are we serving the Lord with gladness? Are we serving the Lord with gladness? There's a lot of people that serve the Lord, but it's not with gladness. they don't want to go to hell, or they do it out of sheer willpower, or I don't know. Some people serve the Lord and they have no joy. They have no happiness. They're not doing it out of gladness. In the Old Testament, we read of the Queen of Sheba. Remember her? She came to see Solomon, and she'd heard all of this and his wisdom and all the things that God had accomplished through him. And so she came, and she saw it all, and she asked him all of these questions, and she saw the glory of the temple that he had built for the Lord, and she saw the way that Solomon worshiped God. And the Scripture says that all of this, it took her breath away. She was overwhelmed, and she said that with everything that she had heard, the half have not been told unto her. And then she says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 8, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. She realized that with Solomon, there was something different about his servants. They were happy and they had joy, and that was different than other servants that she had been accustomed to seeing. There was something different about these servants. Solomon's father David wrote in Psalms chapter 100 verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Are we serving the Lord with gladness tonight? Come on, is there joy in our heart? And if not, then maybe there could be something wrong somewhere, maybe with our motives or our reasons for doing things. Maybe we're just doing it to please others, or maybe we're doing it to be recognized and to get attention. God, help us to serve with gladness. It's an honor to serve the Lord. It's a joy to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to be in the kingdom of God. I want to tell you, you are blessed to be in the kingdom of God. You are blessed to have the anointing of God upon your life, to be able to come into His presence, to worship and to praise and to sing to the Lord. It is a blessing to live for God. It is a blessing to serve others. It is a blessing to let the light of truth shine through us. Let's serve the Lord with gladness. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on, can you feel that calling for a servant in this house? That drawing of the Spirit of the Lord that says, I'm looking for someone who will serve me with gladness. Come on, we're reaching for some great things at Harvest this year, and we're reaching for others. But I want to tell you, we've got to first realize we've got to be a servant. We've got to be a servant in the house of the Lord. We've got to resist the selfishness of the world. We've got to find ourselves at this table of servanthood, the serve table. How does this apply to us here? What does this look like? How can we do this here at Harvest? We're going to help every one of us find our place to serve. Does anyone remember picking teams for some kind of sport at school? Maybe it was dodgeball or kickball or Red Rover. Anybody remember that one? The worst part of the whole game always came before the game, and that was picking teams. You didn't have to be first picked, but you definitely didn't want to be the last. Oh. You know, if you're picked last, I mean, you really weren't picked. You were just there. And I've been there before. Okay. Enough of the sad memories here. I've come to give you some good news. It's not that way in the kingdom of God. It's not that way in the kingdom of God. But every single person has a part. Every single person has a role. Every one of us has a place to serve in the Lord's house. Aren't you thankful for that? We're going to give you an acronym tonight that will help you to find your place to serve here at Harvest. And this acronym is the word SHAPE. Okay? You may want to write this down or commit this to memory or email it to yourself or something. The acronym is SHAPE. S-H-A-P-E. And it stands for spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. Let's go through these here today. Spiritual gifts. When we're filled with the Holy Ghost, there are some spiritual gifts that come with that. These spiritual gifts can include things like communication and administration and so on. They're gifts of God. People have these gifts that have been given to them by God. And so we need to find out what these gifts are, and we need to find the areas of service that best fit our gifts. One thing about these gifts, they're designed to help others. They're designed to edify the church. They're designed to lift up others, not to lift up us. Next is heart. Now, we use the word heart to fit this acronym, but really the word should be passion. Passion. We may be gifted in a certain area that we don't have passion for. If we serve in an area where we're gifted and we feel passionate about that ministry, we'll be more likely to succeed at that ministry and help people. So there's passion or heart. Abilities. These aren't necessarily spiritual gifts, but they're things that we naturally excel in. And David, God used David's ability with a slingshot to take down Goliath, the enemy of Israel. In the same way, God can use our natural abilities, things that we just naturally do well, and we can dedicate those things to His use. Personality. Personality types vary. There's all kinds of personalities, and there's some that they're drawn to the technical side of things. There's others that they're drawn more to the people side of things. And we've got to find the best fit for our personality. Experiences. No one has walked the same path that you have. Everyone has unique experiences, and they shape us. And God can use the lessons that we learned along the way from those experiences to help somebody else going through the same thing. For example, if someone has been able to overcome addiction, they're usually more successful at helping others overcome addiction than someone who doesn't even know about that struggle. So when looking for your place of service, remember, S-H-A-P-E. Spiritual gifts, heart, ability, personality, and experiences. Has anybody heard about our First Steps program? First Steps. This is literally the first step in our discipleship program, and it's designed to be a means by which we can connect brand new visitors with the church and start them on the road to discipleship. So, as part of First Steps, our goal is to find a place for every single person to serve somewhere in the church. Now, obviously, we're not going to use brand new people to teach a Sunday school class or to be a part of the praise team or anything like that. But there's a process for that, and I want to tell you, there is something that every single person can do. There is some ministry somewhere that does not have enough people, does not have enough help that we can work and see people serve in. So in the month of February, we're going to be taking the time through on our Wednesday nights, we're going to take the entire church through our First Steps program. First Steps, it talks about who Harvest is, where we've come from, and what we believe, and we help people understand who they are, what their personality type is, and what their spiritual gifts are, and then we work to get them connected with ministries at Harvest where they can begin to serve and be a part as we start them on the road to discipleship. Usually we have an I Commit service as part of our January services, and we look at all the ministries of the church and people sign up for where they're willing to serve. But this year we want to wait. We want to give you a little more information and take you through this First Steps program so you can make a little more informed decision about where to serve and where to be involved. So our focus tonight is simply, God, I want to make myself available. I want to start considering my spiritual gifts and the heart, the passion that I have, the abilities, Lord, that I've been born with, the personality that I have, and all the experiences, you know. I want to be prepared for the doors that God opens to us for ministry next month. So Let God work on you. Let God begin to deal with you. And you don't want to miss Wednesday nights in February, folks. We're going to examine who we are. We're going to find that connection with ministry. And I believe God is about to multiply the ministries of Harvest in a mighty way in 2018. In Acts chapter 6, those seven men were chosen to wait on tables. Their qualifications are listed. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They were full of wisdom. They had a good report among the church family. Each of these men surely could have said, you know what? Serving tables, I'm probably a little bit overqualified for that. And if they would have done so, they would have limited what God could do in their lives. Don't you dare limit what God can do in you and through you. Amen. Two of these men are a great part of the history of the church. Stephen became the church's first martyr, and the way he handled himself during his execution was always on the mind of Paul, that future apostle. Philip went on to be a great evangelist in Samaria, and he was the one that preached to the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. And after he baptized him, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, so the eunuch didn't even see him anymore. And Philip was found, he was found in Azotus, which was about 34 miles away. That's a miracle. Philip's daughters were known as prophetesses in the new church. But it all began with Stephen serving tables. It all started with Philip being willing to serve. When we are willing to serve, I believe that God is watching. God is looking for willing servants in His kingdom. And when He sees that we're faithful in serving where He has called us to, we may serve at a greater place down the road. But right now, we serve where God has opened up for us to be. And we come to that table called the serve table, and we say, God, I'm willing. You just show me what to do, and I'll answer, and I'll do your will. The Lord told the disciples, He said, go tell the owner of that donkey and that colt that the Lord has need of them. That donkey would bear the Messiah into Jerusalem. That donkey would walk on palm branches and garments that lined the master's pathway. That donkey would carry the Lord into the city as the people shouted, Hosanna! Jesus knew where the donkey was tied up. He knew the donkey's purpose before the donkey did. And He used that donkey in a way that made it famous for all of history. I've come to tell someone here tonight, God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly what your gifts are. He sees exactly your experiences. And He knows what He wants us to do before we even understand it. Hey, the all-powerful God of the universe is calling to each and every one of us to serve in His kingdom, for to yield to His will. And if we'll do so, then He will support something that's much bigger than ourselves, and we'll be part of His kingdom forever and ever and ever. James Wells, in his book, The Parable of Jesus, tells the story of a little girl carrying her baby brother. She had carried him for some time and was struggling a little bit with him. And someone, seeing her struggle, asked her, are you tired? The girl was surprised and she said, no, he's not heavy. He's my brother. When we're working in God's kingdom, with brothers and sisters in the Lord, when we're serving in His vineyard, when we're serving in His kingdom, when we're helping the family of God, when we're serving the Master, then there's no work that's too heavy. There's no work that's too much. There's nothing too demanding. There's nothing too far beneath us. We're just willing to serve. Ernest Thayer wrote, yours is a mission you alone can fill. Whether it be to build or teach or till. Your goal may still be hidden from your view, but somewhere God has urgent need of you. In tennis, the most important part of the game is the serve. If you can't serve well, you're not going to succeed. You can go just probably to every city in the United States and you can find classes and seminars and trainers that will help you work on your tennis serve. I want us to look at just a couple of things in closing that will help us improve our service. Number one, always think of our service as an opportunity rather than an obligation. If we think everything I do for the kingdom, I do it because I have to, it's an obligation, I hate it, but it's my duty, and so here I am, then we're going to miss out on the reward. Serve the Lord with gladness. Be thankful for the opportunity to serve in the kingdom of God. Focus more on others than ourselves. President U.S. Grant was on his way to a reception held in his honor. He was caught in a rainstorm and he noticed a man without an umbrella, and so he shared his. The stranger didn't recognize Grant, and so he said, "You know, I've never seen President Grant. I'm only going to this thing to satisfy my curiosity because, you know, between you and me, I always thought Grant was kind of overrated." To which President Grant replied, "That's my view also." We've got to focus more on others than ourselves. Do everything with dedication. Some people may not view your served table as being the most important, but you make it a big deal. If God has called you to that place, you do the absolute best that you can do. You serve with dedication no matter where God has called you. And whether what we do gets noticed or not, we should do it with all of our heart. Small things reveal great hearts. Number four, stay in the background. Keep a low profile. Don't promote yourself or draw attention to what you've done or who you are. Say repeatedly to yourself, "It's not about me. It's not about me." Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a Pharisee. Everything they supposedly did for God, it was only to be seen in front of others, to bring glory to themselves. Remember, part of the joy of the judgment seat is going to be standing before the Lord and to be rewarded for some things that we did that nobody ever saw in this life, but God was paying attention. And that's our reward. That's our reward. Hallelujah. Number five, lose ourselves in Jesus Christ. We need to get lost in His love and in our service to Him, so much so that we see Jesus in everything that we do, so that we become a chosen vessel of the Lord and His power and His love and His anointing can flow through us and touch everybody that we meet. Would you stand with me tonight in closing? Ray Blankenship wasn't looking for attention that wet and miserable morning in Ohio. He was actually making breakfast and just happened to look out the window to see a small girl swept into a stormwater channel that ran alongside his house. He knew that further downstream the ditch would disappear into a raging torrent underneath the road. Ray didn't think about what he was doing. He just reacted to the situation. He raced out the door to the ditch and ran alongside, trying to get ahead of the girl. When he thought he was far enough ahead of her, he dove into the water and surfaced and grabbed the girl's arm. The current was so strong that Ray became disoriented. But he refused to let go of the girl. Up ahead, he saw the approach of the road, and he knew this channel of water would soon disappear under it. With all his strength, he reached out with one hand and grasped something protruding from the bank, and he held on for dear life. By the time the rescue team from the fire department arrived, Ray had somehow managed to drag himself and the girl out of the water. Both were treated for shock and released. Later, he was awarded for his bravery. Bravery that caused him to give his all to a small girl he didn't know. And bravery for doing all this without even knowing how to swim. If we will lose ourselves, we can be found in Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's not about me, but it's about others. Where is your serve table tonight? I just suspect that God has a place of calling for everyone in this house that's just waiting on you. Some place that fits your spiritual gifts, a place that you can be passionate about, that matches your abilities and your personality. There's a place that you can serve where your experiences can help others. Yes, those things that almost destroyed you, those things that, but for the grace of God, you were able to come through, and that wasn't just for you and for your life, but that was for somebody else that you can help down the road. Where is your serve table? What is your opportunity to serve in the kingdom of God? You see, we all like to eat. We all like to sit at the table and enjoy the blessings and the great things of God and to eat and eat and take in so much until we're so full and we can hardly even move. But God is calling us to a higher calling, to where it's not about us, but it's about Him. And because of that, it's about others. And there's a place where every single one of us can serve in the kingdom of God. There are only two types of people in the world: those who serve sin and those who serve God. I pray we can be a part of the second group today. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, are you content just to sit at the table and enjoy all the blessings? Come on, Harvest. God's been good to us. God's blessed us. There's amazing talent and ability that's here. There's wonderful services, and the moving of the power of God is here, and we can feel the presence of the Lord in such a mighty way. But are you content just to sit at that table and just to enjoy the blessings of God and heap all of His benefits on ourselves? Or can somebody hear the call of a dying world and realize that somebody's got to serve? Somebody's got to serve. We can't just all sit at the table and get fat, but somebody's got to serve. Somebody's got to reach for others. Somebody's got to hear the call of God. Come on, can we be moved enough tonight that we would say, come on, Lord, I am too selfish. I've got to get beyond myself, and I've got to answer this call to service. Amen. Would you join me around this altar tonight? I wonder if you come to this place and say, Lord, help me to find my place to serve. Help me to find my calling. Help me to find the ministry that you have prepared for me, the thing that I'm going to fit perfectly into, God, because I don't want to just be about myself, but I want to be about your work. I want to be about your purpose in my life. I pray, God, that you would move upon us with a great burden, with a great passion, Lord. That you would minister in this house, oh Lord, that we would hear your calling tonight. Lord, you've been good to us. God, you have blessed this church. God, you have provided so many good things. But Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to respond to that goodness and realize there's others that need this. There's others that need this truth. They need this gospel. They need this hope, Lord. Help me, Lord, to find my place of service. Help me we be willing, Lord, to serve. Lord, you came to this earth not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others, to give your life a ransom for many. I pray that you'd help us to receive that same call tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Oh, God, move upon me in this place. Help me, Lord, to respond to your call. Hila mando yo dobo sotro toro.